We're grateful, man, for the way you lead us each week. Let me add my word of welcome to those I hope you've already received. It's good to be together to worship God. I hope the time together will be a blessing for us all and deepen our walk with Christ. Invite you to a time of prayer. I'll pray, lead us. There'll be a time in the prayer where you can name a name or a concern or a joy. And then we'll conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Let us go to God in prayer. God of mercy, Lord of creation, we're astonished at your infinite creativity. We thank you for this new day, for the freshness of creation washed, for the beauty of this time of year in your world. We pray for you, the beauty of those around us, for parents and children and brothers and sisters, for friends and husbands and wives, we give you thanks. For all the ways you are with us and for us and come to us. Oh Lord, we lift to you those who need to know your presence with them in a strong way, those whose work is hard and those whose work is not rewarded or those who have no good work to do. Lord, help them to know strength that comes from you. We pray for those who are crushed by poverty, for parents who cannot do what they want to do by their children. We pray for children caught in places of violence or hatred or enmity. We pray for those held tightly in addictions. Lord, give them freedom and help them to turn to you and discover power beyond their own. We pray for the leaders of this world, for our leaders of our nation, and for the leaders of all the countries, that they may do those things that make for justice and freedom for all your people. For those who are sick, for those who grieve, we pray, Lord, send your presence. Hear now the joys, the concerns, the hurts, and the need for help that your people offer just now. Lord, for these we name with our lips, for these we name in our hearts, hear our prayer. In the name of Jesus, who taught us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You know, I would assume that if I didn't know any better, which for most of my life I didn't, I would assume that Jesus' goal is either to make people believe or behave. That he wants everybody to believe in him or he wants everybody to behave for him. And when you actually read the Bible, that's not what Jesus asked of people. There's a little of that, but for the most part, he doesn't. And really, if you think about it, it doesn't do anything for Jesus if you believe in him. You know, he exists whether you believe in him or not. And I'm sure we are supposed to behave, I guess, and it's good to do that. But what we see Jesus asking people is to follow him, not to believe, not to behave. But he says over and over, follow me. Originally, when I started trying to figure out what does that mean to follow Jesus, the dude's invisible. You know, when he said that in the Bible, people could see him and they could literally follow him. So how do I follow him? And so at first, I assumed it just meant to be moral. You know, if I do the right things and don't do the wrong things and follow the Ten Commandments, I'm following Jesus. But I don't think that that's it at all. When you look at what it looked like for people in the Bible to follow Jesus, it wasn't about becoming more moral. Maybe they did. But it was an adventure. mean, they followed Jesus, and so therefore, they're now out in the middle of this lake in this horrible storm that they shouldn't have gone out in, or they're now dealing with this crazy man, or they're, you know, following Jesus to their death, you know, and just crazy things. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and those who followed were astonished and afraid. And I think when you follow Jesus, you should almost always be astonished or afraid. If you claim to be following Jesus and you're very rarely astonished by what he's doing in your life or afraid of where he's leading you, you're probably not following Jesus, because he's going to lead you into places that make you uncomfortable and that you would never go on your own. He's going to ask you to do things that you don't think you're capable of. I mean, that's who Jesus is in the Bible, and I can't imagine that he's changed.
We continue to read from John's Gospel, and today the passage is the very conclusion. Last week we had that great story about the disciples catching all the fish when Jesus told them where to fish. And this is what happens next. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So the rumor spread in the community that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" And then the concluding verses. This is the disciple who's testifying to these things and has written them, and we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord of all wonders and of all love, astonish us again by your amazing, awesome grace. Help us to hear what we need to hear this day, and let all else fade away. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. If you are a baseball trivia person, you may know the name of Fred Snodgrass. Fred Snodgrass was one of the best outfielders in the early days of the 20th century. He played for, then it was the New York Giants. They were still in New York. Played center field. He's not remembered for that so much. What he is remembered for is that in the deciding inning of the deciding game of the 1912 World Series, when the Giants were playing the Red Sox. He was playing in center field. A routine pop fly came up. He took a few steps. He opened his glove. The ball went right in his glove. And then it fell out. And he dropped the ball. And the Giants lost to the Red Sox. And all was pinned on him. And he was remembered as the guy who dropped the ball. 62 years later, an old man, he dies. The New York Times runs a fairly lengthy obituary about his career. But you know what the headlines are? Fred Snodgrass, 86, dead. Ball player muffed, 1912 fly. That's what he was remembered for all his life. He was remembered for that mistake. Up to this point in the gospel, up to the 21st chapter, Simon Peter is remembered for what he did a few nights back. You remember the story. It's the night when Jesus is arrested and betrayed and taken prisoner. Jesus has been taken into the high priest's house, and they're interrogating him. They're roughing him up. They're laying the case to turn him over to Rome for them to crucify him. And Simon Peter slips into the courtyard outside the high priest's house where Jesus is upstairs being tried, interrogated. Simon Peter is downstairs, and they have built a charcoal fire there, a little fire. And some of the soldiers, or some of the guard of the high priest, and some of his servants are warming themselves. And somebody spots Simon Peter, and they say, "Oh, you're with him, aren't you?" He says, no, not me. The story goes on, and a little later, they says, you're with Jesus, aren't you? One even says, "I can tell from your accent, you're not around here. You're from Galilee, aren't you? You're with him." "No, I'm not with him." And a third time, somebody says, you're with him. And one of the Gospels says he cursed. "I don't know the man." So up to the 21st chapter, Simon is remembered for that. Judas betrayed Jesus and Simon denied him. You might think that when Jesus comes back, he comes back saying, "I got some scores to settle." And you might think that when he meets Simon Peter, he's going to say, you coward. "You coward. I'm going to give you what you got coming. You said you didn't know me. Well, I don't know you." You might have thought Jesus would do that. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus invites him to breakfast. Not just to eat. It's very subtle what Jesus does. He says, why don't you bring some of your fish too? You notice how he helps him feel useful and helpful. Bring some of the 153 fish you've caught. And he puts them on this fire. And it's a charcoal fire. You know, there are only two places in the New Testament where that phrase, it's an unusual phrase in Greek, is used for charcoal fire. It's a specific kind of fire. Only two places in the whole Bible that there's a charcoal fire. One is there in the courtyard of the high priest's house, where three times Simon Peter denies Jesus. And the other time is there on the beach. When Jesus engages Simon Peter in conversation, and instead of dressing him down, he says, "Simon, do you love me?" And he says he does. And he asks him again, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes." And then he asks him a third time, "Do you love me?" And Simon Peter, who does not understand what's going on, As so many people in the Gospel of John, they have conversations with John and with Jesus, and they're always missing what's going on at the moment. And Simon gets angry. That the third time Jesus is asking him if he loves him, he doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. For as they stand by that charcoal fire, Jesus is letting him take it back. He's walking it back. He's letting him take his words back that he had said the first time by the fire. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. He's letting him say it three times. I love you. I love you. I love you. And so, when the story ends, Simon is not remembered for his failure. He is not remembered for his failure. He is remembered as the rock. That's the nickname Jesus gave him, Rocky or Rock. He said, you're going to be the solid one on which I build my church. It's a wonderful story. I love it. And it has been an encouragement to Christians through the years. If you don't remember anything else after you leave today, remember this. This story teaches that God does not remember us according to our faults and our sins and our mistakes and our trespasses and our transgressions. That's not what He remembers about us. God does not let us stay frozen in our failure. God does not let how it's been with us and God in the past determine how it will be with us and God in the future. And I am so glad. I don't know about you, but I am so glad. For I could not count the times I have, by my words or by my deeds, by my behavior, denied that I was a friend of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, or that He was my friend. This story is about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. Now, you know, forgiveness doesn't begin just in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. It's on most every page there, too. I love Psalm 103, 10th through the 12th verses, Psalm 103. God does not deal with us according to our sins. Whew, thank you. God does not repay us according to our iniquities. Thank you. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as east is from west, infinitely, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Oh, this story says God remembers us not according to our sins. He doesn't remember us according to our failures. Well, there's something else the story tells us and teaches us. I might have thought that after Jesus has asked Simon Peter, do you love me? And he has said three times, I do love you. I might have thought that Jesus would have said, okay, as a sign of your love for me, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray to me all the time. Morning, noon, and I want you to pray to me. I would have thought Jesus might have said something like that. Or I thought Jesus might have said, I want you to worship me, you know, every Sabbath or every first of the week. I thought Jesus might have said, if you love me, I want you to build temples to me. Or I want you to study my words. I want you to study my words, you know, everything I ever said. Or you might have thought Jesus would say, well, if you love me, I want you to argue other people into believing in me. You know, you might have thought Jesus would have said that kind of stuff. But what Jesus says is, you love me? Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. The risen Christ invites the one who loves Him to demonstrate that love by serving others, taking care of others, feeding others. And it makes sense if you think about it. Jesus has already done that. On that same night when Simon denied Jesus and Judas betrayed Him, Jesus washed their feet. He showed them what He was talking about. It wasn't a... He did pray for them that night, but he washed their feet, their dirty feet. It's almost like Jesus is saying, I don't want to be revered as much as I want to be imitated. And as Jesus was a loving, caring shepherd for them, he tells Simon to do the same thing. And so that brings up another point. He says, I want you to tend my sheep. I don't know if you've been around sheep, but they stink. They are easily distracted. They are not God's most intelligent mammals. They're just sheep. Dumb. And so Jesus says, tend my sheep. What we kind of wish Jesus had said was, if you love me, I want you to train my lions. Oh, now that'd be a great calling. You know, I want you to work with the strong and the brave. I want you to work with the elite, you know, the kings of the jungle, the champions. I want you to work with the top tier. Or maybe we wish Jesus had said, if you love me, race my thoroughbreds. Now that'd be good. I want you to associate with the handsome and with the sleek and with the fastest, with the winners. I want you to hang out with the winners. Or maybe we wish Jesus had said, if you love me, show my show dogs. I want you to hang out with the best breeds, the ones that have a pedigree. I want you to hang out with the loyal ones and the valuable ones and the well-groomed ones and the well-trained and the well-behaved ones. That's the kind of, I mean, he's talking about animals, but he's talking about people. He said, that's who I want you to hang out with. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. Serve the lowliest. We would rather serve God in ways that are glamorous. The places among the best kind of folks. But Jesus doesn't tell us that's what he wants to do. He doesn't tell us, I want you to serve now in your comfort zone. I want you to serve here. This is going to be fun. This is going to be easy. I remember when I was a kid, I used to think, when I get grown, I'm going to do whatever I want. They make me go to bed. When I get grown, I'm going to stay up as long as I want to. And I remember thinking, you know, I just hated carrots. And my mother would, you know, we would have these cooked carrots. And I'd think, when I get grown, I'm not going to ever cook carrots. We're not going to ever have carrots in my house. I'll eat all the junk food I want. No vegetables if I don't want them. I will be in charge of myself. I will do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's what I thought. Of course, when I grew up, what I discovered was that if I did exactly what I wanted to do, I would not turn out so well. I would be a very selfish person. A person people would not want to be around. My life would be ingrown. I would be turned in on myself. What I discovered was that I need a leader. I need someone who knows better than I how to run my life. I discovered I needed a master, a guide, someone to follow, someone to lead me. I needed a Savior who would save me from my selfish self. And that's what Simon Peter discovered. That's what all Christians discover along the way. At 11 o'clock service, we're going to baptize a bunch of youth and confirm about a dozen of them. And then in a few weeks, we're going to do some more. And they've been learning about this stuff. And they're going to stand up. They're going to make a commitment that they want to follow Jesus as their guide, their master, their Savior. their deliverer. They're going to say, I need some help so I don't waste my life. I need some help so I can invest in eternal things, things that will last. And what Jesus says is the key to all this is serving others. Learning to care for other people. And learning to care for your neighbor. And of course, Jesus said, who's your neighbor? Well, it's all of his people. It's everybody. And that's not always glamorous, and that's not always easy, and that may not win you awards, and that will probably not make you rich and famous. And it will not be easy, but it will be the best life. Not the easiest, maybe, but the best. I like what Albus Dumbledore said to Harry Potter and the rest of the Hogwarts students. I think it was the Goblet of Fire book. At the end of that book, by the end of that book, the evil wizard Voldemort has returned. And he's trying to take over the world. And he's already taken the life of one of Harry's friends, Cedric. And, sort of this darkness has descended. And Professor Dumbledore is about to send the students home for, summer break. And he gathers the students and he says, dark and difficult times lie ahead. Soon we must all face the choice between what is right and what is easy. And that's the same way it is with the Christian life. Growing to Christian maturity is learning to let God love you so much and you loving God so much that you are set free to give your life to others in service to them. Christian maturity is about coming to see that your life really doesn't belong to you. I mean, it belongs to God first, and then it's dedicated to those to whom you have been called to serve. And sometimes it will be hard to follow Jesus. Not the easiest thing, maybe not the most popular thing, but it is the right thing to do. This last 2 weeks, I've had fun interviewing our confirmands. We have an interview. I ask them what they've learned. You know, we're always trying to make confirmation experience better. It's about 3 months. And I say to you, well, what did you like best about confirmation? I was a little surprised this year what they liked best. Now, a few of them say, well, I like that meal, those hot dogs we had before. And that's fine. Jesus did a lot of good work over conversation and carbohydrates, calories, you read it. But I was surprised how many of them said, I liked learning about John Wesley. Oh, okay. You know, John Wesley was the guy from the 1700s who started the Methodist movement. Kind of a funny little university professor who had some amazing things happen and then did some amazing things. And they said, you know, we kind of liked learning about him. Oh, well, that's pretty cool. It made me think of a prayer that Wesley said Methodists should use at least once every year. He thought you ought to use it on New Year's Day. Let me read this. He said it in this sort of, 19th century these and nows. I've sort of changed the language, but I am no longer my own. Put me to what you will, rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I've made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Pretty good prayer. He remembers us by His forgiveness. He loves us and He invites us to love Him. And He says, show it by the way you serve. Let us pray. O Lord of life, we're astonished that you loved us, and we give thanks for your promptings of your Spirit and your encouragement to love as you have shown us. Give us strength to know to do what you call us to do. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, you are forgiven. You are loved. And so you love Him. And so go and love those He has made and given you to serve. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.